this morning. Our Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the opportunity that is ours to gather together in Thy house, to hear Your word, to be taught, to be strengthened in our walk with You. Pray, Father, that You'd help us to see the truths that You have, and then, Father, see them applied to our lives to be lived out as is pleasing to You. Pray that You keep others safe as they continue their travels in, for those that are away for sickness, strengthen and encourage them, help them to be feeling better, that they can be back in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thought I'd look at Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. Proverbs chapter 2. And kind of answer a question. What does it take to get wisdom? What does it take to get wisdom? Proverbs is a good book to find that. It's one of those wisdom books, as they are sometimes referred to. And you know, in our lives, is there anybody that doesn't want wisdom? I hope I don't see a hand raised. No, I don't want any wisdom. You know, yeah, ignorance is bliss. That can have its moments, though, which usually aren't too pleasant. But, you know, we do desire wisdom. And much like common sense, it seems to be one of those two commodities that you don't find a lot of these days amongst folks. We tend to think of older folks having wisdom. We think of the wisdom of their years. They've been around for a while. And it is good to tap into that. That's one thing I have always enjoyed. Part of it is, I guess, the Lord has just put me amongst older people. As I've talked with different young men, as we've talked about the ministry, I said, well, I cut my teeth preaching in assisted living homes in my home church. We had a assisted living ministry. We had four homes that we would visit in the course of a month and would hold services there. They held services every Sunday afternoon. We just had them on a particular Sunday of the month, and us preacher boys were the ones assigned to that task. And so that's where I kind of cut my teeth on preaching, is to the older generation that were in these various homes that we would go to. And it was always a joy to talk with them, talk to the older people in our church as a, you know, a young man, being able to talk to those that were platinum blondes, as I like to call me now, and just to inquire, see how long the Lord's been with them, working in their lives, and there is a lot of wisdom to be gained from them. And it was always a joy to be to intermingle with them, talk with them. But we do desire wisdom, and it is something that we tend to seek after. But what is it? The dictionary definition of wisdom defines it as this: the quality of being wise, the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. Pretty good definition. The new Webster Dictionary brings that out. And it seems as if, as we noted, that, you know, wisdom seems to be absent in our days, as well as common sense. For being common, it's not so common amongst the population. Wisdom seems to be lacking in those where we would expect to see it. You know, our elected officials that have been around for a long time, and yet there doesn't seem to be much in the line of what we would see of this. I mean, this definition of it, you know, of the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, and understanding. That's a pretty basic thought, yet very profound. And when you stop to think, are people following that? You see very few that are, you know, following that course of action. But we do seek it. And obviously, at times, we seek it through other means. We seek education to do it. All education will give us wisdom. Education gives us knowledge. Sometimes education will give us some experience, depending on the nature of the course, obviously. And understanding is possible. So it's a place to get it, but it's not the only place, and it's limited in itself. Others have thought monasticism, let's get away from everything, and God will give us wisdom if we just separate ourselves from the rest of the world and sit around and contemplate and sing kumbaya together, and we'll get there. Meditation, higher powers, and the list could go on and on. But when we look at the scriptures, that's where we find wisdom. Because we're going to the author of wisdom, God Himself. And He has laid out for us in His Word what is wisdom, where we can find it, how we can acquire it. And Solomon does some of that here. And it's thankful that, you know, James will tell us, if any of us lack wisdom, and the nature of that sentence is, yes, we do lack wisdom, therefore, we need to ask for it. So if any of you lack wisdom, what's the response to that? Let him ask of God. You lack wisdom, and we do. Where should we go? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. That's one place where liberal is a good word. He gives generously, and he doesn't upbraid us when we come asking for it. And I think as we have sought that wisdom from Him, we have found that to be true. I've never had God stop and say, you know what? You've asked too many times today. I'm cutting you off. No more wisdom for today. You've reached your allotment. You got to wait 24 hours. You know, He doesn't. He gives us wisdom when we ask for it. And will continue to give us wisdom. And when we come to the book of Proverbs, we truly find a gold mine for understanding and acquiring wisdom. Again, it's one of the books of wisdom. And Solomon, the wisest man, has laid down for us what God wants us to have ultimately. I mean, we can look at Solomon, yes, the human author, but ultimately God is the author of this book. And God has revealed to us in this book what He wants us to know, how to live, and to go about what God's called us to do. So I want us to look at this chapter because He kind of lays this out a little bit as He goes through this chapter about what does it take to get wisdom. And so we see in verses 1 through 4 the conditions for acquiring wisdom. What are the conditions? Someone would like to read verses 1 through 4 for us? Okay, Delbert.
My son, if you receive my word and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures.
Okay, we're going to pause there, though we're stopping kind of mid-sentence with what he's noting. But the conditions for acquiring wisdom, I see two conditions here. What does he bring out in verse 1? Well, receive my words and hide my commandments in thee. What does that speak of then? I'm going to receive it and hide it, meaning I'm going to do them. What does that refer to? What is that addressing? Our obedience. I'm willing to take them in. I'm willing to receive them and hide them with me. I'm willing to obey them. The start for what does it take to get wisdom is a condition for that is our obedience to the Word of God. If we're not going to obey God's word, the source ultimately of God's wisdom for us, then we can't acquire it. I mean, that's kind of, you're defeating the purpose. If I'm not willing to obey the word, but yet I want God's wisdom, then how else are we going to get it unless we obey the word? And so he lays that out. The obedience is a condition for acquiring it. In verses 2 through 4, and in noting the words, what is another condition then for acquiring wisdom? What is Solomon telling us here?
Searching,
yes.
Listen and apply.
But he's searching, yes, that's what I'm really looking at, is that earnest desire for it. You know, he gives us these pictures, if you will, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. He gives us that picture of those that, you know, go after silver, the gold hunters, you know, going out searching for it. They're looking for it. They have a desire for it. You know, I know on cable television there are, you know, episodes of people looking for gold and trying to find it and trying to outdo somebody else in another spot. You know, not so much for the silver, but, you know, we tend to think in our day of those gold seekers, gold fever that overtakes someone, and off they go to the wilderness to get their fortune. They have a driving desire to find that yellow stuff. And nothing seems to want to come between them and that. They put everything else aside and they're focused on it. And he gives us this idea of this seeking for silver and searches as for hid treasures. There was an elderly gentleman who had buried some things here in kind of the Four Corners area somewhere. And he had put out a riddle on how to find it. And people have been years looking through New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, Utah, in that area, trying to find it based on his poem or his hints that he had given. And finally somebody did find it, from what I understand, a few years back. But people were always trying to find it. I think one or two had passed away because they didn't plan accordingly, being out in the wilderness to try to find this place that he had put this. But we have that desire there for hid treasures. You know, you go on treasure hunts. You know, again, the focus is let's find that treasure. God's telling us that's what we need to have if we want wisdom. Kind of that single focus. God, I'm going after this. I desire it greatly. I want your wisdom. I need it. And so we have these conditions for acquiring it: obedience to God's word, and then that earnest desire for it. And that puts us in a place then to see wisdom come. Is we're putting ourselves in that proper place in relationship to God and his word so that he can give it to us. Because if we're not following those conditions, then we're not going to see it happen. And so, again, Solomon is laying this out. Verses 5 through 9 give us then the consequences of our acquisition. We've put ourselves in that place. God, yes, I want to be obedient to your word. I want to follow your word. And I desire this. I want this, God. So what are the results then? Notice who would read verses 5 through 9 then for us. Finish our sentence. Okay, Brad, got the first two letters right.
Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for righteousness. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness
Notice how he puts that. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Because you've done this, here's the consequence. Now you're going to find yourself understanding the fear of the Lord. You're going to find the knowledge of God, because God gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And so we see these consequences as God fulfills, in essence, his promise to us. You know, God doesn't want to withhold his wisdom from us. And James acknowledges that again, going back to James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, generously, fully. God isn't a miserly God when it comes to imparting his wisdom to us. He wants us to have it. Why would God want us to have his wisdom?
To know him better.
To know him better, yes. What else? To share it, sure. Share our experiences, how God's worked in our hearts. To be able to more fully live for God. I mean, this is, the Christian life is a wonderful life. I wouldn't trade the 50 plus years that I've had as a Christian for anything. And that includes all the rough places, the hardships, the trials, because come from them some of the greatest blessings that God gives. But it brings us to that point of, yes, I want to serve God. I want to live for God. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. And he gives his wisdom, and we see that. So we see these consequences as we have a relationship with God, as he notes, and he said, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. As we put ourselves in that place to get wisdom, we come with that consequence of then establishing, keeping a close and right relationship with our God. Because he's the one that gives the wisdom. We've, in essence, shortened the conduit by putting ourselves in that better position to be in communion with our God, conversation with our God, to gain that wisdom. Verse 6, he reminds us this wisdom only comes from God. It doesn't come from any place else. You know, we can learn about creation, and that's great. And that's helpful in many sense. It's his natural revelation, so we can certainly grasp a little bit of our God when we consider what he's done in creation and just stand in amazement of it. This is our God who did this. And, you know, it is a joy to, you know, learn those things, to see those things, to experience it. But it's only on a certain plane. We gather knowledge, we gather information. It's great, you know, the intricacies of anything and everything, and realize this did not happen by accident. This did not happen by chance. I mean, again, any rational thinking person, I would think, would come to that conclusion that this couldn't have happened by a series of a bunch of accidents. These things are too intricate. This is too precise. This is too well balanced. You know, the list could go on and on. There's just, no, you can't. There's got to be a creator, an intelligent designer to do this. Because these things just don't happen by accident. Chaos happens by accident, but not orderliness, not balance, not preciseness. And so we can gain an appreciation for our God, but we don't really gain his wisdom from it. But it helps us, like it's supposed to, help us, point us to the fact that there is a God. And this God who has done this is obviously very wise. Let's go seek him out. But it brings us to the fact that this wisdom only comes from him. We've got to go to him, not to his creation. Whether it be other people, though we can gain some wisdom from them that can be God's wisdom because they have sought God's wisdom. But ultimately, we can seek God in his wisdom for ourselves. It's given only to his own, verses 7 and 8. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. God's going to take care of us. As we seek him out, as we follow that path of desiring his wisdom and put that as a plan of action, if you will, a course of action for our lives, God's going to take care of us in this path because it's the path that he's laid out for us. And yes, there are pitfalls, there are ditches, but as we stay focused with him, walking with him, he keeps us in the middle of the road, so to speak, and keeps us away from those hazards that we find. And we see that in the consequences that in verse 9, discernment is given. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When we put ourselves in that place to acquire wisdom, that's a consequence of it. He's going to give it to us, and we're going to be able to understand these things. We're going to understand righteousness, judgment, equity, and every good path. Because God's promised it. He's told us this is a consequence of you seeking and acquiring wisdom. And we see this as we do seek that out with him. As we find ourselves in that right place, we see this unfold in our lives. Looking at verses 10 through 22, the last section, which is the greater part, we have the conditions of having acquired wisdom. In essence, kind of the end results, if you will. It says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, verse 10, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. We see the conditions of having acquired it. We have a proper walk. Because we find ourselves, yes, again, in obedience to God's word, earnestly seeking it, God's going to put us on that right path. And that is a condition of us having acquired wisdom. We're in a proper walk. We're where God wants us to be. It may not be where we thought we would be, but we will find ourselves where God wants us to be. You know, as I've said, you know, in my own testimony, my path was to be a Navy pilot. God's path was something else. And for a while, I was trying to mix those two and bargain with God that, you know, we can do both of these. Just let me fly and I'll fly the missionaries around. You know, I'll fly those preachers around. I don't want to be one. I'll fly them around. And God was not having to do it. Nope. It's my path. It's not yours. It's mine. And we see that proper walk. And when I gave up, if you will, of saying, you know, God, let's do this. And God saying, no, let's not. It's my will for your life, not yours. When we come to that understanding of accepting, going back to acquiring the knowledge, obedience to God and his word, and an earnest desire for it, then we see those things depart. Doesn't mean that I don't like flying, because I do. Always have, probably always will. You know, when Brother Roper says, hey, it's looking nice, you want to go flying? I'm going to say yes. Going to jump at that chance and head down to the airport and hop in the airplane with him and we'll go fly for about an hour or so. And unless something else is going on where I just definitely can't, I said, well, let's do a rain check and let's plan it for another day. But, you know, I hop at those chances. But is that my life? No. My life is God's, to preach the Word of God, to be the pastor that God would have me to be. But we have that proper walk. You continue on in these verses, verses 12 through 19. Notice what it tells us as well. As we seek it and we acquire it, a consequence of that acquisition is to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. As we find a condition of having acquired wisdom is a separation from evil. As we look at the world around us, and Solomon's kind of described it to us, do we want to be delivered from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, crooked things, wrong things? As we want to live for God, we would say, yes, I don't want that. I don't want to be influenced by that. Because these forces are out there that Solomon talks about. Those that rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness, the crookedness of the wicked. I mean, we see the that's society. Does society want us to join in with them? Yes, it does. And that influence is always there. We can't get away from it. Say, but I want, yeah, I do too. I would love to get away from that influence. I would love for it to just disappear and be gone. But it's not going to happen in this life. But in the next, it will be. We'll have all eternity to have none of that influence. The presence of sin and wickedness and all of that will be gone. And yes, glory that will be. But in the meantime, we do have it. But we have the means of escaping it, the means of not being swayed by it, because our focus is being swayed, if you will, to use that same word, with God and His Word and seeking His wisdom, in walking the path that He would have us to walk. Because if we're staying on that path that He wants us to stay on, keeping our focus where it needs to be, these things are here. The world and its influences, the things that want to come in and pull us away. But if our focus is still on really the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him and His way, these things pale in comparison. And I would say this, we tend to, and I think I use this in a good way, we get tunnel vision. You know, do we know what tunnel vision is? Usually it's a bad thing. Because we lose our peripheral vision. Tunnel vision is just, you have this small area in front of you, and that's all you see. You don't see the things on the side. Now, is that a good thing visually for us? No, it's not. If we have a narrow focus, you know, there are dangers for us, literal, that could cause us great problems, you know, because then you'd have to literally turn your head from left to right in order to catch that because of this narrow field of view that you have. When we stop to consider God and His Word and living for Him, I would say this, tunnel vision is a good thing. In a sense, I don't need to be looking at the world all the time. My focus needs to be on my God, living for Him as He would have me live. That doesn't mean that I don't interact with the world, because He's told us to do so. He's left us in the world to live for Him, to be the light and salt. But that's not where we get our influence. That's not where we get our wisdom. We get it by focusing on our God and living for Him as we ought, and creating that tunnel vision. It's for Him and Him alone. That single-mindedness that we see Paul instructing us over and over and over again in the epistles. And so that creates that separation from evil, because our focus is on Him and His Word, and these things will not influence us. We can see the righteous path taken in verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Conditions of acquiring this puts us in the righteous paths taken. God puts us there. He gets that desire in us, and we start to live for Him as He would have us to live, because we're working in a close relationship with Him and drawing on Him. Verse 21, we have the preservation of the believer. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. He preserves us here. God has us on this globe for a purpose. Again, to be that salt and light to a lost and dying world. To be a means of encouragement for our fellow believers on the path that we are walking towards. Again, using Pilgrim's Progress picture, we're on that course to the celestial city, to heaven. And we're going to find others along this path as we all are heading that way, that we can be an encouragement to grab hold of and help them along their way. We may not part paths, but we may, because of our own timing for reaching the celestial city, we may leave them behind. They may leave us behind. We touch their lives for a moment, but we're all still working that way. And we see that as John Bunyan describes that. Some of them went together all the way and some of them didn't, because we all have our own appointed time for reaching heaven. Our expiration date that we can't find on us to see, okay, what's the last day that I have to live on this earth? You know, we're not going to find it. God has it set. And so your day may be different than mine for reaching that celestial city, but our paths have crossed. And we're there for each other to preserve us and to encourage us. And God protects us because we're His children. And then lastly, in verse 22, we see ultimately the destruction of the unbeliever. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. God shows us, if you will, the end result of those that aren't seeking wisdom, that aren't seeking God. And it is one of those things that I find, you know, kind of fascinating when it comes to us as believers. As we read the Word of God, God shows us what the end result is for, in essence, both groups. If you're a believer, if you trust Christ, this is the end result. Heaven is your home. If you don't trust Christ, and you remain away from Him, here's the end result: in eternity in hell, in torments, in pain and suffering, paying the consequences of your sin. He paints both pictures. He doesn't leave it off. He doesn't leave the world wondering. Well, if I live for him, what do I get, in essence? What's the end result of me living for him? He lets us know. What's the end result if I don't? He lets us know. Now, which way are we going to choose? How do we seek to live? And yet, too oftentimes, we find people that are believers, but they get allured by the lights on the side of the road, the allurements of the world, and they fall into the ditch. Because their eyes are no longer where it needs to be. They're no longer seeking after God and His wisdom and how to live in this world. They've caught the sights of the other, and it's drawn them in, and they're sidetracked. And the world rejoices. Because, hey, that goody-two-shoes religious person is just like us. Because we've lured them away. And they're rejoicing, but the Christian isn't. And so he gives us these pictures. That's the end result of that. Do you really want that? I don't. And so our God does this. And in the midst of all this good stuff, yes. But he also shows us the consequences of the wrong. And that's always helpful. I don't know that I've mentioned it in some settings. We've talked about it in different places of, you know, correction back in school, back in our day, when corporal punishment was given in school. I can remember back in the first grade, I don't even remember his name. I don't even remember what we did. But I do remember finding myself in the principal's office with this friend, watching him be paddled by the principal. And I was given the warning. So obviously I must have been a first-timer in whatever it is that we did, whereas he had been here before, and that's his consequences, and I got to witness it. But I learned from that experience and watching him that, okay, whatever it is, I don't need to do that again. Because one, I don't care for a paddling from the principal, but I also know that I would get one when I got home because of whatever it is that I did in school that brought that about. And so we can learn from those experiences as we see them in others, as we may experience them ourselves. I mean, punishment is never comfortable, necessary, but never comfortable. And that's for a purpose, to correct us, to say, you know what, this is not the path I want to go down. That's not for me. And again, whatever it was, it made an influence on me, because again, I have that image. I can remember being in the principal's office. I can remember him bending over and getting a paddling. I wasn't given one. I think I did get one at home because of what brought me to the principal's office to begin with, which mom and dad weren't happy with, so I think I did get a paddling at home. But I knew this. I didn't do that, whatever it was that we did, I didn't do it again. Because I never went back to the principal's office. And so we can learn from those, because God wants us to learn, to seek His wisdom and to see it. So what does it take to get wisdom? Obedience to His word, an earnest desire for that wisdom. And then we see the rest of this chapter giving us, in essence, the fulfillment of His promise. Yes, I will give you wisdom. And this is what it's going to do for you. And he sets this tone, and Solomon, for the rest of the book of Proverbs, is going to show us, in essence, these two ways. Here's what you get for seeking wisdom. And in essence, he kind of expands on this through the rest of the book. But he also shows us if you don't seek wisdom, there are consequences here. And they're not too pleasant. And so for those of you that, you know, work through the reading schedule that I have put together, this is the reason why you read through Proverbs every month. To seek to get that wisdom that God has for us, to see it, you know, in the written pages, to see Solomon record for us what God wants us to know about wisdom, the consequences of it, the consequences of wrong living, and how those influence us in both ways. The negative influence of not seeking wisdom, following the world and its vices, the consequences of what we see in seeking wisdom and seeing what happens and how we live for Him and serve Him and love Him and the blessings that are there. And so we see this back and forth between these two all through this book, and it's a great thing to read over and over and over again because we start to get that wisdom, if you will, when we are obedient to His Word and desire it. And so we see that accomplished. And so may we see it in our lives as we seek to live for Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Father, we thank You that we can come to You to seek out Your Word, to seek out Your wisdom, that we can call on You and pray. And Father, You give us the promise of You being a generous giver. We thank You for the word that we have before us. Help us to learn from it so that we can walk the life that You've called us to live as believers in this world. Again, that we can be salt and light to those around us, encouragement to our fellow believers. Dismiss us in Thy care, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.